All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And while you're finding the book of Jonah, that'll give me an opportunity to welcome those of you that have just now joined us on our YouTube channel or you're listening in on our website. We're so blessed to have you to join in with us and be a part of the service here this morning and at First Baptist in Burton, Texas. The book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Jonah was called to be a missionary, and he was given a mission to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the capital of the Gentile Empire of Assyria. They were the bad guys. They were the enemy of Israel. They would eventually, in a just a little over a generation, they're going to conquer the northern kingdom of Assyria and carry them away captive and disperse them throughout the empire. And then they'll bring other people into Israel to their capital in Samaria. And that's where the Samaritans came from in John chapter 4. Jonah, though, had other plans than what God had planned for him. And of course, we always know better than God what's better for our lives, don't we? So the Lord told Jonah to go that way to Nineveh. Jonah went that way to Tarshish, which is at the far west end of the Mediterranean, what we'd call Spain today. Now, folks are pretty hard on Jonah. He receives a harsh judgment because of his disobedience to the Lord's command, to the Lord's job description, to the Lord's mission and commission that he gave him. Now, of course, these critics are pretty soft on themselves and explain away their disobedience to the called mission of the Lord to teach all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what today and all this month has been about, to remind us of our mission here in this community, and our mission to come alongside and help others accomplish that in the places around the world that they've been called to do. Let's put Jonah into 2021 so that we can better identify with him, and let's give him a mission. Let's put him just a little bit further east than Nineveh. And now you're Jonah. Here's your mission. Go to Tehran in the nation of Iran, and I want you to cry against it. Walk through the streets with a loud voice, and you tell them, "You wicked Muslim terrorist, renounce Muhammad and repent of your sin and wickedness, believe the gospel, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." You wouldn't hesitate a minute to go, would you? Hush up and stay out of my preaching. You had your chance. And if you were to receive an offer that same day for half off discount airline tickets to Hawaii, you wouldn't give in to that and go, you wouldn't give it a second thought, would you? And you have never, ever in your whole life disobeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit or God's word. Now, Are we all agreed that Jonah isn't as bad as we first judged him to be? Can we not see a little bit of Jonah in all of us? Okay, now we can move on and not be detached from the message today. Chapter 1 of Jonah. Now, here's the initial direction. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Like you can do that. Well, you know what happened. The Lord prepared a whale. You say it doesn't mention whale in Jonah. Yeah, but the Lord said it was a whale in Matthew. So this whale swallowed up Jonah. And in chapter 2, verse 10, after 3 days and three nights, the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Isn't it amazing that the whale was more obedient to the voice of the Lord than Jonah was? But laying there on the beach, Jonah got it. Chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, do you notice there in verse 1 that little phrase, "the second time"? That's our message that we're going to be seeing this morning. Aren't you glad and thankful for God's mercy and grace? Aren't you glad that after the first time that you heard the gospel and rejected it, he came back around the second time? Aren't you glad and thankful for God's mercy and grace that the first time you heard God's voice in his word leading you to do something or stop doing something and you didn't, you disobeyed? Aren't you thankful that the word of the Lord came back the second time around? Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 29 to our text that we've been looking at for some time. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the last chapter, the last two verses of 1 Chronicles 29. Now, the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Samuel the seer, the book of Nathan the prophet, the book of Gad the seer. With all of his reign and his might and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the country. His acts, that's what he did. His reign, that's what he spoke. That's what he decreed. His might, that was his strength of character in the decisions and the choices that he made. And the times that went over him personally and over Israel and over the world in the 70 years of his life. That's what makes up and is recorded the pages of David's life as it comes to an end and a conclusion here. The times that pass over us individually, those events and circumstances that happen to us, that happen to our happen in our country, that happens in the other 295 countries of the world, they're all in God's hands and control. And under his work of providence, they are not in our control. We cannot control what other people do and say. We cannot control the events and circumstances that are happening to us, that are happening in our country, and that are happening in other countries of the world. And aren't you glad? But how we respond to those times in what we do, what we say, and the choices that we make are in our control and will determine what kind of Christian lives that we're going to live in our 70 years here on earth. And what rewards that we're going to receive before the judgment seat of Christ or not. Now, we've spent all summer looking at the times that are passing over us. Now, I want us to look at the Christian lives that we are living in response to those times. I want us to see the negative first, so that we can better see the positive and move toward that and stay there the rest of our Christian lives. The first negative response is the most devastating to our spiritual health and our growth. That of living our Christian lives in regret and guilt over the past. Of the times that have so far passed over us, there's that if only, coulda, shoulda, woulda. The ultimate tragedy for a Christian is to get to the 1 Chronicles 29 end of their lives, and the first thing that we think of is how bad we were before we got saved and what a mess we made of our lives, or the big sin that we committed after we were saved, or the regret for what we did or didn't do, or what we said or what we didn't say, or for the wrong choices we made or didn't make. If only. And if that's the first thing that comes to our mind at the end of our life, it means that's how we live the biggest portion of our life. And it also means that we wasted the best years of our lives living in regret instead of living in the life that the Lord Jesus Christ saved us to live in joy and peace and fruitfulness and serving Him and enjoying Him. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. And aren't we thankful for that? And aren't we thankful for that? Yeah, okay. How'd it go when Satan owned us? 1 Corinthians 6 goes on to say, after that, we are not our own. It says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, how can you do that before others when you look like you just got through sucking on a persimmon or swallowing a jar of sour dill pickle juice or just having some Limburger cheese spread up under your nose? What kind of testimony is that? Telling other folks about how good God is. I mean, it's hard to, Brother Sam, it's hard to break into a chorus of victory in Jesus, ain't it, when you're in that position? You know, if we live out in our attitude and countenance that being a born-again child of God is a life of joy and peace and victory, you know, folks just might start believing it. Could that possibly be why so many folks are outside of Christ and outside of the church? Especially when we give them the impression that we're dejected and depressed, sad and angry, complaining, griping, fearful and worried. No wonder they go to the bars and the clubs. But the sad thing is they only get a false joy. And that false joy is called making an extreme effort to be happy and to have fun before you return back to your misery. What do we have to feel depressed over? Things not going our way? I thought we prayed, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. I thought we had pretty much made up our mind that God knows better how to run our lives than we do. Or did we only sign up for everything to go good? What you're looking for is the false teaching of charismaticism. But the problem with that false teaching is that it's false, and it doesn't end up with everything going your way. Okay, Jonah sinned, and he didn't go to Nineveh. Well, there's going to be a prophet that's going to go to Nineveh that God will raise up and send who will be obedient. God's will is going to be done. But Jonah's just going to miss out on it. But God, in His love and His grace and His mercy, He said, let me see if I can work a little bit here with my boy Jonah. And the second time around, guess what happened? God's will got carried out. Of course. And Jonah got in on it. And he was even more effective after he had his attitude adjustment. I mean, what kind of impression did Jonah make in Nineveh? Covered with whale's vomit. White as a sheet from the whale's digestive acid. Looking like an albino ghost. The whole city repented and turned to God, from the king down to the street sweeper. God is able to turn around bad choices and disobedience and sin for His glory if we'd just give it to Him and quit keeping it into ourselves and whining about, oh, I wish I hadn't have done it. I'm not making light of sin. I'm not saying it's easy to get over the consequences. I'm saying that it won't wreck your whole Christian life unless you allow it to. Quit living your Christian life in regret and guilt. Give it to the Lord and receive His mercy and His forgiveness by faith. Because it comes down to this. If you're still living in regret and guilt, it's because you don't believe God at His word. You know why most folks don't have God, love God with all of their heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? It's because they just simply cannot believe and accept the fact that God loves them with all of His heart, body, soul, and strength. First John 4 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Do you realize that God loves you, not your performance, not your work? He loves you. Warts and all, wrinkles and gray hair and all. He loves us. If you'd ever get a hold of that and really believe it and receive it, it'd turn your whole life around. Then you might be able to receive His forgiveness and His grace. And believe that He has forgiven you and put it behind you. He's buried it as far as the east is from the west, in the grave with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then 3 days and 3 days later, just like that whale spit Jonah out, that tomb spit Jesus out. He got up and he walked out of the tomb. But I want to tell you something. Your sins and my sins stayed there. They didn't resurrect. They stayed forever buried, not under dirt, but under the precious blood of Jesus Christ, forever removed from the sight of God. So quit going back and digging them up. From this day forward, resolve to live the life of Jesus Christ that's in you without regret and without guilt. Consign it to the past, consign it to the cross, and move on remembering only the lesson that we've learned. One final thing. What if Jonah would have had a church praying for him and supporting him and going on a mission trip over to Nineveh and helping him out? Helping him get a church started there in Nineveh after the revival. I tell you one thing, he'd have never sat under a gourd, a pouting about what took place. You see, Satan likes to cut us out of the flock and get us by ourselves. You see, our protection, our growth is in the family of God and in meeting with them and fellowshipping with them and worshiping God together and serving together. When you're not in a church, you're out by yourself and you are easy prey for the enemy. God's glory is through the church, not through you as an individual. Ephesians 3 says. That's what this conference and these services this month have been all about. The Lord has opened a door and he's given us an opportunity to be a part of the lives and the ministries of missionaries and national pastors in other countries. And I pray that we as a church, just like the church in Philadelphia, that the Lord put an open door before them, I pray that this church would always keep going through that door and being a blessing to others that God has called in all parts of the world. Teach all nations, the Great Commission tells us. Then bring them into the fellowship of the church. And then disciple them. That's the job description that we are going to be held accountable for when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why we take missions. That's why we take evangelism. That's why we take discipleship. That's why we take fellowship so seriously. Father, we love you. We worship you this morning. We praise you for your, who you are. And Lord, we recognize the fact that our test of our love is not what we say. It's the obedience to your word and to each word that you have not only given us, but you've preserved for us. That our faith can rest in each and every word that has no mistakes, has no translation errors, that is perfect. And Lord, we can step out on it instead of stepping out on scholarship and professors and linguists and Greek dictionaries. Thank you, God, that you gave your word and you are powerful enough and God enough to preserve it through all of the imitations and through all the counterfeits and through all the counterfeit Bibles, the counterfeit churches, the counterfeit preachers. Lord, your Spirit indwelling us is able to bear witness with the truth, and I thank you for that. Otherwise, these would be confusing times for a child of God. Lord, thank you for each and every missionary, each and every pastor that you have moved us to be a part of. And Lord, they're just as much a part of this family as each and every member here that you've joined to this church is. Lord, we know their family. We know their children. Lord, they're prayed for. They're wept over. They're rejoiced over. And Lord, we help supply what they cannot have. Lord, I lift up all of our missionaries. They've all had severe tests and trials. Even this dear evangelist that we have supported over the years. Lord, he's been through testing and trials. But Lord, our times are in your hands. Lord, we belong to you. We have no right to say what you can do and what you can't do with that which belongs to you. But Lord, I know that you're able to make good times and bad times work together for your good, to fulfill your will and your purpose. And we place our faith on that. Now, Lord, we're gathered together this morning to celebrate, Lord, how you have provided through us, how you have provided through the obedience to your leading that this church has done over the years. And Lord, we just give you this morning all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the credit for what's been done. And Lord, you have blessed us exceedingly abundant. And Lord, it's not because of what we do. It's because of your great love wherewith you love us. And we receive that this morning. And then, Lord, I pray you would receive from us worship, from a heart that loves you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And we minister according to that love that comes out of us as we love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for these that have come this morning. Thank you for these that have been listening in through the electronic means. We thank you, Lord, for extending and enlarging the services through that medium, and we dedicate that over to you as well. But Lord, we've come to a time, Lord, that we need to respond to your word. We either need to reject it or receive it. And the invitation this morning is that we receive it. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would apply these words in your word to our hearts, and that we would respond in obedience, and that we would, from this day forward, renounce regret and give it all to you, that we would renounce all regret for poor decisions, regret what we've done, what we've said. We give it all to you, Lord. That's what you carried to the cross. Lord, we give you our guilt for all the past sins that's been committed. Lord, that's why you went to the cross. You took them all. And you paid the ultimate price for those sins. So, Lord, we can't add to that by our regret and guilt. We can just simply, by faith in what you said in your word, come to you and say, Lord, you remove it from us and help us to instead live our Christian life in joy and in peace and in absolute love of you. I pray for those that are lost, that are still outside your family, that have never been born again. God, I pray this morning your word has penetrated into a hardened heart and would bring conviction and repentance and salvation this morning by that individual opening their heart and saying, Lord Jesus, come in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.